1 John chapter 2 is our text for today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. I'm going to begin today just by reading this entire text, although we won't get through all of it in our sermon today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. God gave us this letter so that we would know, really have confidence and joy in knowing that we have the true God, and hence eternal life. To have God is to have life. And the Apostle John has described for us what it's like to be in fellowship with God, this true God, the God who is light. For instance, we've seen things like it's going to mean confessing sins. Not denying sins, but confessing them. Keeping his commandments. Loving your brother. Ultimately, even, as he describes it in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, knowing God. Being that relationship with him in which our sins are forgiven, overcoming the evil one, and coming to know him in that personal way. And now, the scripture is making sure that you understand what that looks like in the world. Okay, this is what it's like to have a relationship with the God who is light. But now you've got to live that out in the realities of this world. And that's why John went on to say in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we've had that exhortation. But what we come to realize through this, and this really comes home as we move into our text today, and that is that you don't experience your relationship with God like you were living at a mountain resort. Okay, this is not vacation time where everything is catered to you on a silver tray. This is actually a battlefield. You participate with God in the dirt and the sweat of a battlefield in this world. It's a battle for your affections, as we've seen. It's a battle for your actions. It'll even come out in our text today. It's a battle for your beliefs. And John is going to prepare you well for the reality of what you will face as you participate with the true God right now. And that's one of the key truths I want to communicate here today in at least a little bit of the text that I believe we'll get through. And that is that, what is it like to experience really having fellowship with God? We ask ourselves that. We want that. If we've had any work of the Spirit in our lives and we have any glimpse of who Christ is and what he's done, we want to know that fellowship, that partnership with God. But so often we attach our ideals of that to things that aren't quite accurate. And it can even lead us to a kind of discouragement because we feel like we're not participating with God in this life. What John does here is not paint some rosy picture of, well, this is this ideal life that you live when you know God. Yes, there's true beauty in it. But it's lived out in the reality of the world right here and now. And he's going to communicate that to you. And so what I hope you get from this is that you really can gain confidence and joy in your relationship with God by knowing, by understanding your place in the outworking of God's plan. Where do you fit into this? What should you expect? What should you expect to be happening as you endeavor to walk with God? And as you understand that, I think it will actually give you joy and confidence to face the reality of what this world is. The Apostle John says here, now in this text, children, speaking very tenderly, almost like a father to us, it is the last hour. It's the last hour. We need to stop right there and consider that, because this is an important point that he's communicating to us about understanding how this life with God is going to be lived out. He's already told us, in fact, that the world is passing away. You saw in verse 17. He's told us that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What we should be picking up from this, if we haven't picked it up already, that there is movement and direction to history, to how God's good plan works. God unpacks it, if you will, and unfolds it through time. That's actually very crucial for our understanding. Sometimes we try to, we don't factor in our own understanding that dimension of time in what God is doing, but that is part of God's plan. You have to realize we don't live at the same point in God's plan that, say, Adam and Eve did, do we? We don't live at the same point in God's plan that Abraham and Sarah did. We don't live at the same point in God's plan that Joseph and Mary did. We live now in a different point in God's plan. And that point is called the last hour. We live in the last hour. Now, but what does that mean? What does it mean to say we live in the last hour? I want to first of all say a little about what it doesn't mean. Because there's always been a temptation for Christians down through the history of the church to think that the last hour is specifically the time in which I live. Because I look around and I see certain things happening, therefore that tells me that while it wasn't the last hour, say, maybe in my grandparents' time, it is the last hour now when I'm living. When that progressively maniacal Emperor Nero reigned in Rome, there was surely a temptation for Christians to think, well, this, of all times, has to be the last hour. When the city of Rome was sacked by Alaric in 410, there were many people we know who supposed that the end of the world was at hand. Surely this is it. I mean, what greater calamity can happen in the world? The Islamic conquests of the 7th century brought on fears of many people. The end of the world is here. As did the year Y1K. What's going to happen now? The plague, the Black Death, as it has later been called, the 14th century, which, by the way, killed at least a third of the people of Europe. I mean, imagine living through that. When perhaps some estimates are that the entire population of Europe was around 60 million people at the time, and over 20 million of them died. Worldwide, people estimate that over 75 million people died from these plagues in that time period. Surely this has got to be the end times. This is just awful, what's going on here. Apocalyptic fears ran rampant. The bloody French Revolution was thought by many to be a sure sign of the last days because it was driven by militant atheism, rebellion against God. Surely this is Antichrist, if it ever was, right? But trying to pick out some event like those I've just mentioned and identifying that with the last days is actually not what the Bible has in mind when it speaks of the last hour. Rather, what the Bible teaches us is that the last days began when Jesus came to this earth and accomplished His work. And they will end, they will be brought to completion at the day of the Lord. The apostles, you see, clearly understood that they were living in the last times. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them," that's to Israel in the Old Testament, "as an example, but they were written down for our instruction," ours, the Apostle Paul is writing, "on whom the ends of the ages have come." I'm living in the ends of the ages right now, the Apostle Paul said. And so what was written before was for our instruction who live in this age. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Now who was he writing this to? Timothy. And he's going to tell Timothy how to act and what to expect, because you're living in the last days, Timothy. This is what you should expect to happen. Peter put it this way, that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Jesus was manifested, now it's the last times. In fact, the revelation of God in Jesus is the key event marking off the last days, according to Scripture. As Hebrews 1:1-2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things." So when Christians ask, "Do you think we're living in the last days?" the answer is, of course we are. Yes, we are. Most definitely we are. The Bible tells us that we are. It has nothing to do with the events going on around us per se today. It has to do with this is the revelation of God to us. We know that in God's timetable and how He is working out His plan, when He sent Jesus Christ, He inaugurated the last days. And that's what began. And that's what we are now, all of us are living in. And this stage of God's plan will not conclude until Jesus comes again. Now, what will understanding that we live in the last days, what will that do for us? I think what it does for us is it helps us to know what to expect. How do we live? For one thing, the Bible tells us it gives encouragement. It gives us encouragement when scoffers mock. 2 Peter chapter 3. In fact, if you just turn over there, and your Bible is probably one page over. Verse 3 says, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" So what's going to happen in the last days? Well, these kind of people are going to come along and they're going to say, is He coming or not? That's what you should expect to happen, because this is the last days. But of course, he says in verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, it should be a mark of encouragement for us to understand we live in the last days. This is the kind of thing we should expect. Jude said the same thing. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.'" So you ask yourself, what is it like to experience partnership with God right now in my life? Well, you're living in the last days. Should I expect just blissful feelings? Well, what has the Scripture told you to expect if you're living in the last days? Interestingly, in our text, it says, you expect antichrists. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come." What should you expect living in the last days? You should expect to encounter antichrists. That's what happens in the last days. That's what it's like. Now, I want to talk about that. Before I move on, I want to note just a minute. I think this is an important takeaway here. The practical purpose of godliness that John has for saying this. Why has he told you this? It's the last hour. Many antichrists have come. Well, he's going on to tell you in this passage that we've just read how you should live. There's a practical purpose of godliness for giving you this information. He's preparing you to participate with God right now in where God has called you to live in this day and age. And what I'd like to say to you here is watch out for end time speculations that don't promote godly living here and now, that divert your attention to other things, that they're designed to attract thrill seekers and play on our natural curiosity to know the future and try to put that all together. These kinds of things don't promote practical godliness. Stay away from apocalyptic speculations and these kinds of things. They don't help you in your relationship with God. In our day, we see whole prophecy ministries and prophecy conferences that prey upon fleshly curiosity about the future more than anything else. They focus on spectacular events, and they supposedly uncover the secrets that nobody else has seen all these years. You know, did you know that this president signed a secret agreement with the United Nations to take over Israel or something like that? Okay, let's just suppose he did. That really has almost no bearing on what God wants, how God wants me to live right now. It simply is not all that important, really, biblically. You know, always speculating about, say, here's who is the Antichrist, right? Maybe it's President Obama. Well, people before him, it was President Bush. Well, maybe it was President Clinton or President George H.W. Bush before him, or whoever you want to name. You know, pick your leader. Maybe it's really him. Oh, of course, we want him to be Russian. That sounds more evil and sinister. So, maybe it's Putin or one of those guys over there. And we're always speculating on these kinds of things. Actually, you look at these kinds of, if you have in mind the kinds of things I'm thinking of, the tabloids of spirituality that are out there, the things they will focus on are not at all the things the Bible tells you to look for about the Antichrist. Some mysterious political event or something like this. You know, they really don't tell you that. I've met people who are all in a fascination about the end times, but they don't walk with God. Well, they love movies or novels or books about the end times, but coming to church, that's kind of boring, you know. I mean, that's not too important, really. I want to know what's going to happen in the end times. No, you really don't understand God's purpose for telling you what He tells you about the end times if that's your attitude and that's your approach. What is going to happen with Israel and Egypt? I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows right now. And it really doesn't make any difference to knowing God, which is what we're after. We want to know God. So don't be caught up in those kinds of things that don't promote godliness. John is telling you this so that you will know how to live with God right now, today. This is what you need to know. But he does say, and it is important for us to come to grips with then, what does he mean when he says Antichrist? And that sounds like a scary word, right? Antichrist. Well, this is the first time this term shows up in the Bible. In fact, the Apostle John is the only one who uses this term. Nowhere else in the Bible will you find anybody else speaking of the Antichrist. So, we have to think a little bit about what he's talking about. He uses that term 5 times. In this text, the one we're reading today, he brings it up to prove that we are living in the last hour, right? He says, verse 18, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it is the last hour. So, okay, what's the evidence that this really is these last hour of God's plan? Well, there are Antichrists that are coming, that are arising. And because you see that, that shows you, see, we're living in this last hour. But even the little bit that he does tell us about this Antichrist, I think is tremendously helpful to understand who this is. First, he says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is coming. That's interesting. He says, you've heard this. He expected them to already know, in effect, what he's talking about. You've already heard this. I'm just bringing it up to point it out to you. Well, where would these believers have heard about Antichrist? I think we can even go back to the Old Testament in God's promises of what was going to happen. And probably the premier passage that shows us what this is, who this person is, this Antichrist, is found in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of four beasts, and they succeed each other. And as the fourth beast comes up, terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong, he says in this vision, has great iron teeth, devours, breaks in pieces, and stamps what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. And then he says this in verse 8 of chapter 7. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This fourth beast, signifying a fourth kingdom, a dominion, was going to produce this horn, among this one that comes up after the other ten, among the 10 horns, and it's going to grow up. It's going to be speaking great things. He says more about this down in verses 21 and 22. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. This one is going to operate, this ruler, making war with the saints, opposing the people of God, until God Himself deals with him and sets up his kingdom. So we know a little bit about this person from what's already been told to us in the Bible. Now, he isn't called Antichrist there, but the term itself implies that kind of a thing. He's an Antichrist. That is, one who is either against Christ or in place of Christ. And of course, in the case of Christ, anybody who is in his place is against him, because there is no one who can assume his place. To exalt yourself against him in his place is to put yourself against him. So I think we understand what John is referring to. There is a, if you will, a great Antichrist that is coming. He says that. You have heard that Antichrist is coming. Well, this is true. This is what you've heard before. There is a great Antichrist that is coming. But this Antichrist has precursors. So John goes on to say, so now many Antichrists have come. Many Antichrists have come about. I think Jesus gave more insight into this phenomenon when he said, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. See, they're going to come people, Jesus said, who are going to be like this, and you need to be ready for them. Okay? So once again, is in one sense John saying anything new to us as believers, just like as he was writing here? No. This is, in a sense, old hat, stuff you should understand, stuff you should know. Let's look a little bit more at these antichrists. What characterizes them? What are they like? Well, we see that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Look down in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? In other words, they deny that this man Jesus is God's anointed one, the Messiah. They reject that truth. This is the Antichrist, he says. He who denies the Father and the Son. And what that does is that reveals their character as deceivers. As John calls them in down 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. They're deceivers. In fact, he'll go on to talk about them in that vein. Look over in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, he says. And it's here, now, doing its work. When you run into false prophets, those who deceive, those who do not confess the truth about Jesus Christ, then you're running into the spirit of Antichrist. He also says in 2 John, verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." You don't confess Jesus has come in the flesh, you are the Antichrist, he calls you. This really is a crucial point. How does God tell us to identify who Antichrists are? Remember, I just said it's not by their political actions, things like that. How does he tell us to identify who the Antichrist is? He denies that Jesus is come in the flesh. Jesus the Christ is come in the flesh. That Jesus is the Christ. It's his relationship to Jesus Christ that identifies him as Antichrist. It's his rejection of the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, even as we talked about as a church, when we went back and talked about things like the Nicene Creed and the definition of Chalcedon, it was not for nothing that the early church battled so hard to define clearly who is Jesus Christ. You have to know that. Because what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to deny that. He's going to attack right there. He's going to be against Jesus Christ. Now John repeatedly, as I've already mentioned, calls these people the Antichrist. Yes, there is a final Antichrist coming, as he has said. But these people who have the spirit of Antichrist are indeed manifestations of the Antichrist. They are manifestations of the Antichrist. They are forerunners of this wicked person. They are human representatives of the evil one. That's who they are. But notice what that tells us. You shouldn't expect the Antichrists that you will encounter to look like a sinister sci-fi alien with glowing eyes and a wicked laugh. He's not going to be a creature from outer space. The Antichrists you meet are going to look just like you and me. They're humans, after all. You're going to see them on television. You're going to hear them on the radio. You'll see pretty pictures of them on their books, sometimes in Christian bookstores. This is where you're going to run into the Antichrist. They may very well be in a church at some point in time, which is exactly what John deals with in this text. Because look at what he says at verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain." It was made evident, manifest by God, that they all are not of us. Where did they go out of? The church of Jesus Christ. Where were these people starting out? In the church. That's where these antichrists he's talking about came from. Fascinating, isn't it? Now, so you see, when you understand the times in which you are living in God's plan, you're going to be able to properly assess what you are seeing go on, even in the church. When these kinds of people go out from the church, here's what we should not interpret it as. This is not understanding the times well. We should not interpret it as God's plan is falling apart. I'm seeing people go out of the church. Look, there's church divisions and there's these false teachers arising from within the church and they're trying to draw people away after them. And I see all this, even in churches I've been in, you know, you might think, I've seen this turmoil, I've seen this conflict. And parties arise and start going off after different teaching. And is that evidence that God's plan is falling apart? Should we now think, oh no, what are we supposed to do? Surely I can't be living in fellowship with God and living through this, can I? Actually, you can be. You're living in the last hour, and many antichrists have come. This is what will happen. in the church. It's not evidence that God's church is getting worse and worse. Again, some people try to have a sentimental or naive view of history. It kind of looks at it this way. Like, there's, you know, the early church was so wonderful and pure and glorious and beautiful, and since that time it's just kind of gone right downhill until we get to where we are today. The church is just falling apart. It's awful. Well, actually, if you study history a little bit more carefully, what you'll find out is that early church had an awful lot of problems in it. And guess what? There were antichrists in it, arising and doing all their deadly work. And there was conflict. And there was heartbreak. And there were battles. And guess what? That has happened throughout the last hour. That's what we're living in. Jesus keeps building His church. His work hasn't failed. It's not like we've gotten to 2014 and now we're thinking, oh no, it's just whatever's going to become of Jesus' work. No, this is His work. And we're participating with God in His church, doing His work, even when these kinds of things start to happen. You see, what it is evidence of when we start to see these things happen, even within the church, is that God's plan is ripening, is coming closer and closer to its fulfillment. God is accomplishing His work. But from what I've just said already, and from what we've even looked at from the Apostle John here, you know that it's the last hour. And you've heard Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists have come about now, even from the church. One thing that tells us is that it is imperative that you gain discernment. It's imperative that you gain scriptural, biblical discernment. You cannot be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by which they lie in wait to deceive. Instead, we must speak the truth in love and build one another up. That is a crucial dynamic that has to be happening in the body of Christ because of antichrists. We must speak the truth in love to one another so that we will grow up to maturity in Christ. One of the reasons why we can gather continually every week to do what we're doing right now is for this very purpose. Guess what? Antichrists are going to arise. We have to gather. We have to speak God's word. We have to press into knowing Him. We have to exhort and encourage one another to love and to good works, not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I would challenge you today to know your doctrine. Know the truth about Jesus Christ and know it well. The Antichrist will deny the Son. And when he does that, he denies the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father and the Son. You have to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Again, we went back through things like the Nicene Creed. And why are these things so important? Or the definition of Chalcedon. And we start dealing with things that seem a little bit arcane almost. You know, two natures in one person. Two natures united in one person. Without confusion. Without mixture. Without separation. Without change. Is that really important? Yes, it really is important. This is crucial. This is how the church defends the truth and exposes antichrists. It's when she fights these battles and presses on after her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have to know the truth. Know your doctrine. Know your scriptures well. Know who Christ is. It is absolutely crucial because you live in the last hour. But let me ask this, just, and this will probably be the best place to start wrapping up here. Who might some of these antichrists be? He said many antichrists have come. We know about them, something that they've departed from the church. We know about them that they were denying that Jesus was the Christ. We know that they were deceivers, false prophets, false teachers. Who might some of these people be in our day? I would just put it to you this way. Anyone who deceives people about Jesus Christ. Anyone who deceives people about Jesus Christ is starting to earn this label, Antichrist. starting to reveal what spirit he is of. Antichrist. If he's deceiving people about Jesus Christ and who he is, then he's an antichrist. In our own history, in the 17th and 18th centuries, many Protestants were absolutely convinced that the Pope was the Antichrist. And you read that over and over and over again. The Pope is the Antichrist. The Pope is the Antichrist. And I think there was truth in what they were saying. But I'd like us just to think about that. I mean, I think perhaps they were not always aware as they should have been, of the Antichrist coming from their own ranks. Yes, it may well be that the Pope is a manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist at any given time in history. And you have to just evaluate at that time in history. Might he be a manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist? Yes. But just because he is, doesn't mean there aren't others we need to watch out for. I mentioned in our seminar this morning, we were talking in Colossians about walking in Christ and making sure that we're not led astray with the traditions of men, with philosophy, things of that nature. If you study the history of Western civilization since the time of the Enlightenment, you know what you find out? Many of these influential thinkers who have pushed our civilizations away from Christ and who he really was were, in a sense, you might say, sons of the church. They were Protestants. They were people who grew up in church, maybe Lutheran, maybe Anglican, maybe Reformed. But they were teaching things and leading people in ways that were not consistent with Jesus Christ. And we didn't do a very good job, you might say, in our own history as Protestants, of pointing out the antichrists that might be arising here. Sometimes we get so worried about the antichrist in Rome, you know, the Pope, that we're not paying attention to the ones right here that we are going to meet, that we're going to run into, that we're going to see. How many, perhaps this is not the best example, but how many American Christians in the 1830s and 40s who were definitely worried about Roman Catholic influence in our nation? That was part of the whole impetus for starting our current public school movement and things. We don't want these Roman Catholics immigrating over here and starting to take over this nation. We're not Roman Catholics. That's the Antichrist. But we sure love Thomas Jefferson, who went through his Bible and cut out all the things about Jesus Christ that he didn't think fit the bar of reason. What was he teaching people? What was he living? Again, it's not to say that everything Thomas Jefferson said was wrong. Just, are we being aware here? So worried about other people's problems, in a sense, we're not paying attention to our own. I think John is telling you, okay, pay attention here. It's the last hour. Many antichrists have arisen. This is what you're going to run into. They're going to come even from within the church. You need to be aware. You need to be ready. But let me just stop here and circle back to where we started. Why is he telling you this? Because, I believe, God wants you to have confidence and joy in knowing that you have the true God. Does that mean, I mean, if you're in fellowship with the true God, are you going to be going through battles over who Jesus is, even in the church? Yeah, you are. That's what it's going to look like. In fact, if you don't have any of that, be aware. Knowing the true God is not just this life of idealistic bliss in the world here and now, is it? And I think when you know that, when you recognize that, it actually is an encouragement. These challenges I face, this is not unexpected. This is not blowing me away like, I didn't think my Christian life would have to be like this if I was really going to be in fellowship with God. I thought it was going to be a lot better whatever we envision better to be. And John, I think, prepares you for reality. He says, children, children. Just like an old seasoned apostle that he was, saying, listen, listen, you think it's going to be one way, but let me tell you, you're living the last hour. It's going to be this way. So be ready. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't be overthrown by it. Actually, let it force you to press on after Christ. Let it force you to dig into His Word. Let it force you to be with His people and to be faithful to His teaching, to know your truth and to live it out then well. You see, you gain confidence in your relationship with God by knowing your place in God's plan, by knowing you're living in the last hours. May that be an encouragement to you today. Don't be discouraged. The battle is real. The battle is fierce. But we have the truth. And as we'll, Lord willing, going to see next week, as we abide in Christ, we will overcome.